Yeah, good morning, everyone. We began last week our sort of meandering journey through the Garden of Ephesians, stopping occasionally to smell a flower on the way or look at a pretty tree. And that's what we're doing for the next few weeks, really, as we go through this letter. And so today we're starting from verse 3, and I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 1 from 3 through to 14, and then we're going to get going. So it should be on the screen. If you've got a Bible, feel free to open Ephesians 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. As we said in Greek, this is all one long sentence with no punctuation. 202 words in Greek all the way through to verse 14. But English can't do that, so you have to pause and breathe occasionally. Whoever translated it was like, man, we really need a comma there. So pause, breathe, then keep going. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Amazing. According to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we've also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you'd heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Every culture struggles to understand the grace of God for different reasons. The grace of God, it's kind of superhuman, it's otherworldly. And I think, as English people, we struggle to comprehend the grace of God because it's not fair. And the English really care about fairness. You know, in England, if there's a queue and someone pushes in the queue, it's not just a problem, it's like a great moral failure. Like the universe is out of balance. It's somewhere in the English mind, the idea of God as a great umpire in the sky who is supremely fair and is making sure that everything is equitable. And there's a problem with that when we come to talk about the grace of God, because grace is not fair, it's inequitable, it's irrational. God gives freely to who he wants, regardless of their merit or their goodness or their badness. He is dispensing grace, which is why Paul has to keep talking about the will of God, the plan of God, the desire of God, because he's saying God's got a big plan that's bigger than your comprehension or understanding of it. And in God's great plan, all these things will work together, and he will give grace to whom he wants. And so it's just to flag that grace punches against our understanding of fairness. And we've got to get there as we wrestle with these verses. In this section, as we said in the original, it's one long, long sentence. And he kind of goes past and present and future. And we started it last week. We looked at verse 3. One of the things that God has done for us in the past is he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 3. And now we're going to pick up today from verse 4. So first we're looking at grace past for a few verses, then grace present, and then grace future. And we had the prophetic word today about hope. And this is where it gets us to, is looking forwards to the hope that is promised us in Christ. And so, verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And so he chose us. We are chosen. You are chosen by him. And that is really not fair, right? And when we were young, one day my dad gathered us up, put us in the car and said, come on, we're going to go and choose a puppy. And so we drove to a dog's home for abandoned, sad dogs and walked in. And obviously the dogs there are used to the fact that whenever humans walk in, someone is going to get chosen and go to their forever home. And so all these hundreds of dogs, all trying to make themselves look not too aggressive, not too hungry, not too needy. They all sort of spruce themselves up and go, look at me, I'm a beautiful dog. And they all just, with their big puppy eyes, they all staring at you, needy. And then there was one little dog in the corner, little puppy, all covered in its own mess, dirty, manky, traumatized, just kind of hiding in the corner. And I loved that one. And I chose that one. And so the chosenness of that puppy to come and live with us wasn't because it was better than the others or stronger or cleverer or more pedigree or anything like that, because it showed more potential or promise. No, I chose it in love and brought it into my family. Do you understand? And so to speak of being chosen by God is not an arrogant thing. It's not because you're better than the other people who live on your street. It's the grace of God. And we've got to land this. We've got to. Paul is going to layer this for us the next few weeks. And we've got to land it and get over it and get past any false humility of, ooh, I'm not worthy. No, of course you're not worthy. We're all filthy in our sin and mess. But we've got to get through that, because we've got to get to the point of going, actually, how do I live as a chosen person? Rather with wrestling with, oh, am I chosen? Am I not? Does God love me or not? Let's get through that so we can get on with, let's live as chosen people. Do you understand? Yeah. And so that's where we've got to get to. And then we get to verse 5. Not only did he choose us in love, he destined us, he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so here we've got this idea of destiny. He predestined us before the foundations of the world. He had an idea, a plan of who he was going to bring into his family. And when I wrestle with this idea, I think a little bit about Prince William. So whatever you think about the monarchy, kind of politics aside, right? For him, before he was born, there was a plan for him to be king. And when he was a baby, there was a plan, he is the future king. And all through his life, this idea that is bigger than him has shaped everything about his life. Because one day you're going to be king. And his brother, Harry, I've just read Harry's book, Spare. The idea is William is the heir and Harry is the spare, right? One is chosen. One is destined and one is not. And the whole thing is, Harry, he can date who he wants. He can party as much as he likes. He can kind of study what he wants and do what he wants as a hobby. He's got kind of a freedom that comes from not being controlled by this idea of destiny. But William doesn't have those choices. There's something bigger than him that has shaped what school he went to, and what journey he went on, and why he couldn't go out partying all the time, and even who he married. So he belongs to an idea that is bigger than himself. Do you understand? And for us, friends, to be destined for adoption as God's children, it's a similar idea. It's an enormous privilege. And with it comes a responsibility. The Harrys of the world can go and spend their money however they want. We can't. They can take their pleasure and their leisure however they want. We can't. Because we are in the thrall of something much greater than ourselves. We belong to someone bigger than us. And this idea has gripped me since I first came to Christ, age 17. It's not my choice. None of it. Where I live, what I do, what I choose. I belong to someone bigger than me, and I'm destined and purposed for something. And I want to live in the good of that and in the light of that. Do you understand? And so these ideas are huge for us to grasp. And it says, he destined us for adoption as his children. And adoption, we understand what it means. In their world, in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, adoption was common. It was common in Roman culture. But ordinarily in Roman culture, you didn't adopt a child because there's a risk in that because you don't know what sort of person they're going to grow up to be. You adopted an adult who was already proven and honorable and worthy of taking your family name. And so that's probably the big difference between their culture and ours. We read here from David De Silva. He says this, the practice of adoption, including the adoption of fully grown adults, was familiar in Roman society. It was the means by which Julius Caesar had bestowed not only his estate, but also his power base and the gravitas of his name and position upon Octavian, who would become Augustus. So this was a big thing in their culture. Julius Caesar, he didn't think any of his kids were worthy of inheriting his title. So he found someone who was, 18-year-old Octavian, and he adopted him. And Octavian went on to become Caesar Augustus, the greatest Roman emperor. Adoption, practiced at whatever echelon of Roman society, bestowed upon a person all the rights of a natural son or daughter, along with the status of the adopting family. For Paul's hearers, this meant a share in the very honor of God. So for us, even before we were born, before we'd done anything good or bad, God chose us and destined us for adoption as his sons and daughters, to carry on his name, to have the dignity of being part of his family. It's extraordinary, right? So just turn to the person next to you. You need to do this with a little smile and a twinkle in your eye. I'm chosen, I'm destined, and I'm adopted. And then Paul continues, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he's freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Or actually, he uses the grace word again. So to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has freely graced us. So grace with which he's graced us. I've been graced with grace, right? In the beloved. And again, it's this idea of because we are in Christ and Christ is beloved, we are beloved. He loves us because we're in Christ, whom he loves with an eternal and an unfading love. And so grace past, in these first few verses, these are things that have been done, that have been achieved, that have been kind of put into your, stamped into your passport and no one can take them away. They're part of who you are, right? He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has destined us, he's adopted us, and he's graced us. Hallelujah. Right? And so your chosenness needs to penetrate past the sensational into the ethical and the everyday. We need to get over ourselves. He's chosen you. He loves you. Start living like it. Right? That's what Paul wants to do. The first three chapters of Ephesians, there are no commands. He doesn't tell us to do anything. The first three chapters are just saying, this is what God has done, and this is what God has done, and this is what God has done. And then the next three chapters are then, because of that, this is how you should live, children of light. But first, we've just got to get these things into our hearts, right? This is who I am. You know, they used to say to Prince William, remember who you are. That was the instruction. If you remember who you are and what you belong to, you will live accordingly. Amen? Okay, so then we come to grace present, verses 7 to 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's like we had a lovely start and now we're into the main course. I mean, this is just makes me hungry for truth, right? redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. So here we're going to see three things. The first is redemption. We have redemption. Okay, redemption, it's an idea that came from the slave market, and the picture really is broken manacles. And if you just imagine the slave markets in Ephesus, because tragically slavery was part of the world, and people might end up as slaves because they'd got into debt or their family had got into debt and they couldn't clear the debt and they didn't have kind of credit cards and stuff like that in those days. And so you had to sell yourself into slavery to lift the debt maybe off the rest of your family. Or you get captured by something bigger than yourself. So you're out at war and you get captured as a prisoner of war and sold as a slave. And so redemption was really the responsibility of a family member. If I walk in the slave market and I see one of my cousins or a niece and nephew there, I'm going to take responsibility, if I can afford it, I'm going to pay the price, the redemption price, to get them free and out of slavery. So it's a word that has to do with paying a price to set people free, but it's also got a family idea, a sense of responsibility. I'm going to take responsibility for you, even though you don't deserve it, right? But what would happen then is I would have a little certificate that was my redemption certificate that I carry everywhere with me. Because someone might see me and go, I thought you were a slave. Are you a runaway slave? And you go, no, my freedom has been bought. And so I'm going to carry my little redemption certificate with me everywhere. And so in the same way, when Paul says here, in him we have redemption, it's a truth that we were slaves of sin and we were manacled by something greater than us, by the darkness and the power of our addictions, of our thoughts and our actions. The power of sin held us as slaves. We belonged to it. But Jesus has paid the price through his blood that we might be brought out of slavery, that the power over us might be broken. And now we carry with us our certificate. Yeah. So if people come to us, if an idea or a thought or something from your past pops up and says, no, but you're a slave to that addiction, you're going, not anymore. No, but you've always acted in that way. You've always got angry in that situation. Not anymore. So I have redemption now. And I carry it with me proudly, right? And then he goes on, and it gets even better, and he talks about forgiveness, which carries on the same kind of idea. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And forgiveness really is the idea is like an empty cupboard. So even if we're walking around as free people, what guilt says to us is, yeah, but I know what you did last summer, right? I know your back catalogue of failures. I know the skeletons in your cupboard. Yeah, your house looks tidy, but I know that you've just taken all the dark things and shoved them away in a cupboard somewhere. So on the surface, it's fine, but underneath, you are deeply guilty. And what forgiveness declares is, yeah, you might think that's true. Let's go and have a look in my cupboard where all my skeletons are and open it up. It's empty. It's empty. The death of Jesus hasn't just set me free from the power of sin. It's wiped away my past of sin. It's forgiven all of the accrued debt that I had held against God. You can't even accuse me that under the surface or in my past somewhere there's darkness and mess. It's gone. My cupboard's empty. Hallelujah. And so, is it unfair? Of course it's unfair, my English friends. But if God was fair, we would all be in a mess. And God knows this is the only way to truly make people free, is to empty out the footprints of their sin from their past, completely forgiven. The mind can't even comprehend. And then it goes on even further and says, but also he's made known to us the mystery of his will. So here we have the idea of revelation. And he's redeemed us from the slave market. He's cleared all our debts. He's brought us into his family. But we're not just going to live downstairs in the servants' quarters now. Actually, he's brought us right into the kind of the most important room in the house. And we sit together with him at the table and talk about the family business. So we are grown up sons and daughters, adopted. We sit together and we discuss the family's holdings and the family's business. The kingdom of God is we have a participation now in the things that matter. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's not keeping us at arm's length. We're not a few rooms removed. We're right in the middle of the conversation. We're confidants. We're trusted partners. We're included into the counsel of God. He's trusted us with revelation about what he's doing in the world and what our role in it is. And so our present situation, if we dare to believe it, grace present, is we have redemption, we have forgiveness, and we sit in revelation. He's made known to us the mystery of his will, okay? So just turn to the person next to you and just quickly, which one of those three means the most to you? And then as whoever was reading the letter to the Ephesians started to run out of breath in this long sentence, they turned towards grace future and what being in Christ means for our future as well as our past and our present. And it says this, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in Christ we've also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. That's just a little nod to the fact that if God decides it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If he decides, he accomplishes. So that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you'd heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. So here the whole thing turns kind of towards the future. And it says that God had a plan for the fullness of time. So time is like a glass that is filling up with water, and one day it will be full. Or like a bath that's filling up, and one day it will be full. So time is not circular. Time is progressing through history, and it's filling up and filling up, and one day it will be full. And then there'll be a loud trumpet or a big drum and lots of angels making noise. Like, we will know, right, that we've got there and that moment has happened. And so, and what's lovely is it says he's got a plan for the fullness of time. The word plan here is the word economia, which is kind of, it kind of means like home economics. So in other words, God has a plan, an economy whereby he's managing all things towards the fullness of time. It just shows that he is completely in control and that everything is being moved around towards the fullness of time. Think a great chef that has a busy kitchen and loads going on, but the chef is completely knowing that by this certain time there's going to be service of all of these different complex things. And that's just a kitchen, that's the economy of a kitchen. We're talking about the economy of the universe and all history. And God is bringing everything together towards that time, including you and including me. And then it says, and there'll be a great summing up. So it says, to gather up all things in him. And the way to understand this really, I think, is that everything will be summarized in Jesus. There'll be a great summing up under the authority of Christ of everything. It's like when a court case has gone on for months and months and months, and then the lawyer stands up and does the summing up argument and ties everything together. I think there'll be a moment when everything, everywhere will be tied together, and we'll see how it all fitted together. We'll see the tapestry, the jigsaw. It will all fit. It will be like the divine moment of chiropractoring, when the wonky back of the world will suddenly be straightened. Hallelujah, and all the pain will go. And the great summing up. The NLT version says, to bring everything together under the authority of Christ, or the headship of Christ. So here, it's like everything is a body, and it will all come together under the head, and everything will be aligned. We see how everything fits together. And it also speaks of having an inheritance. And this word inheritance, in Jewish thought, was really precious because it really spoke of the promised land. You know, the Jews came out of Egypt as slaves, traveled through the desert, but they all hoped for the day when each family would have their own inheritance in the promised land and would sit under their own vine and fig tree. And it's like, I'm going to have my own little bit of paradise, right? And in a sense, this whole passage that we've looked at is a little bit like the Exodus story. So you've got, it starts with blessing, which was the blessing spoken to Abraham. And then you've got the slavery in Egypt, and you've got redemption through his blood, which happened at Passover. And you've got the kind of the bringing out and the adoption as sons, because God declared that Israel was his son. And so the whole thing kind of is like an Exodus story and will come into an inheritance, a promised land, a great homecoming. And so this story is our story. It's your story. It's my story. God has, for each one of us, if you like, a little bit of heaven. Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. And I don't think boarding school with little, or like university dorms with like little rooms. Oh, there's my room. That's it for eternity. I think there's an inheritance for each one of us where we'll be able to go, I'm actually home now. And so he will bring time to its fullness. He will summarize all history and all things under the headship of Christ. And he will give his people their internal inheritance. And for now, as a promise, so that we know that it's true, so that we feel the truth of this, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a pledge, as a deposit, right? A holding deposit. Here, you hold on to that. You hold on to the gift of the Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit, we have a sense in our spirits that these things are true. We have a little taste of the joy. It's just a tiny little taste of the joy to come. We have hope with a buoyancy in our lives, as our sister shared with us earlier. And so just to end, we're just going to pray one more time together, come Holy Spirit. So let's stand together. And this passage is deeply Trinitarian and theological. We see that we were chosen and adopted by the Father, that we're redeemed and forgiven by the Son, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so let's just take a moment just to lift our hands and pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, I thank you that we have you as a gift with us to make these things true. So we walk in the dignity of chosenness. So we have a sense of belonging to something greater than ourselves. So that we have a sense of the power of delivery from sin and forgiveness. Come, Holy Spirit, right now and make these things sing and live in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. For some here right now, it's just too hard to believe that your cupboard is empty. It's just too hard to believe that all of that dark secret stuff has actually been taken away. It's no longer there. And right now in the Holy Spirit, just have a moment to be convinced by God of this great truth. You are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our transgressions from us. He's thrown them into the bottom of a lake and put a sign there that says no fishing. Come, Holy Spirit. For some, it's too hard to have hope. But the power of this scripture is that if God has said it, God will accomplish it. It all depends on his character. And so right now, allow the truth of his character to straighten your spine, to put hope in your heart, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray.